Opening your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1. Let me pray over us this morning as you do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. We know that every time we open your scriptures, Father, there is an opportunity to learn. And so I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive from you this morning. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would ignite the word of God in our hearts and that our lives would change in some small way or a great way this morning for your glory in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 1. I just want to give us just a quick overview. If you're here for the first time this morning, we just started a study in 1 Kings. It's called the Books of Kingdoms. We studied through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Now we're moving on into 1 and 2 Kings. And so we know that there's going to be a lot of challenging truth here as we kind of watch from a distance the successes and failures of the kings of Israel. And we know that all of these guys, some of them got it really right, and some of them got it really wrong, and some of them got it right and wrong. And how many know we can all relate to that, right? Because we get it right and we get it wrong, and we need God's grace and mercy as we walk through this life, just as they did. And so powerful stories we're going to see here in 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings spans a time period of about 400 years of Israelite history. We don't know who wrote 1 and 2 Kings. Jewish tradition says it was likely Jeremiah, but we don't know because it's not explicitly listed in the writing, so everybody's guessing. And so Jewish tradition is the closest we'll get. We'll say maybe Jeremiah, but we don't know for sure. At the end of 2 Samuel, we saw a legend, King David, coming to the end of his life. This process of him dying is going to continue through the end of the first chapter and on into the second chapter. But the kingdom is in a transition. As one legendary king goes away, dies, goes the way of all the earth, as he describes it later in our teaching this morning, and then his son Solomon, God's choice, takes the throne. And so one legendary king passing the baton to another legendary king, both men wildly flawed, both men used greatly by God. And that's pretty much our story. Men and women, flawed men and women, used by God. And I'm so grateful that he uses imperfect people. If you're imperfect, raise your hand this morning. All right, husbands, wives, just look, just make sure you see it, all right? And we're all imperfect. We're all a little messed up. Maybe some more so than others, but, you know, we'll give grace. But we're all messed up in need of God's grace, and so thankful that he gives that to us. Well, last week we saw Adonijah, David's oldest living son at the time, exalts himself. He says, "I will be king." And he has gathered important people to his cause and is currently celebrating his new reign, surrounded by people chanting, "Long live King Adonijah." Little does he know, his father, King David, has appointed his younger brother Solomon to the throne. And so he's going to get quite the wake-up call here. David has instructed that Solomon be anointed, that he be placed. This is all part of last week's study. If you want to listen, you can listen online by just giving us a recap. So he has instructed Solomon to be anointed and that he be placed on his own mule. David is saying this. "Place him on my mule. Parade him about the street. I want the prophet and the priest to anoint him. And when they anoint him, I want you to blow the trumpet." And they did all this. And when it happens, there's this great resounding noise in the city. All the people are shouting, "Long live King Solomon." And it says it was so loud that they split the earth with their noise. Now, we know that there wasn't a great earthquake because of their cheering. It's an expression, but it's likely that the earth, you could feel it in the ground. I'm sure you could feel it in the ground as Elijah was playing the bass this morning, right? You can feel the noise in the ground. And so as the shouting occurred, you could hear and feel that great noise. Well, we pick up the story back at Adonijah's campaign headquarters where they are celebrating prematurely, and they hear this noise. What is going on? what is happening. And so verse 41 is where we'll start in our text this morning. It says, Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. They're still wiping the corners of their mouth. They just enjoyed food. And Joab, it says, and when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, what does this uproar in this city mean? So Joab's kind of the first guy to catch on that something's up here. And so he hears this noise in the city, and he's inquiring, what in the world is going on? And while they're speaking, you can kind of picture this kind of chaos in the room, like, what's going on? What's going on in the city? While all of that is happening, this young man, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said, come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news. Maybe he thought that all the cheering was for him, right? Maybe they're celebrating me in the city. Come on in, Jonathan. You're a good man. Surely you have good news. And verse 43, Jonathan answers Adonijah, No. There's no good news here. For our Lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, important guy, Nathan the prophet, important guy number two, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, important guy number three, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Now, stop right there. It's important to understand these Cherethites and Pelethites. These were accomplished warriors, and many of them were actually foreigners to the kingdom. These were some men David picked up in Gath. He collected people as he went along during his wandering years. And the Cherethites and the Pelethites, these were mostly foreigners, but they were astute, powerful, accomplished warriors, and they were considered the king's guard. And so you can imagine how accomplished they were. They were strong, mighty warriors. And so the fact that Solomon has just learned that the Cherethites and the Pelethites are with Solomon, Adonijah has just learned that Cherethites and Pelethites are with Solomon, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet. These are important points, and each carry a weight about what is going on. It says in verse 40. It says in the end of verse 44, and they had him ride on the king's mule. So David says, "I want Solomon to ride on my mule and parade him through the streets." That was a sign of authority. This is the new king. That's the king's mule. The man sitting on the king's mule is now the king. Verse 45, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet had anointed him at Gihon, and they had gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed, and the king also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it. So David, remember, David kind of initiated this whole process. He told Nathan the prophet, Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, he's like, we go get Solomon, get him to Gihon, anoint him there, and parade him through the streets. I want him to be king. And more than that, God wants him to be king. We saw the word that God had given to David, and he reassured Bathsheba that Solomon was the king that would sit on the throne after David. God would grant him peace from his enemies, and Solomon would build a house for the Lord. And so we know that Solomon is the chosen of the Lord. And so David initiates this process. And as it's carrying out, the news is brought to him that all of these things have taken place. And he praises the Lord. He says, how blessed am I that I see a king sit on my throne after me. God has allowed my eyes to see it. And so a celebratory time for the kingdom. If there was no king in the kingdom would have been kind of sent into chaos. But the fact that the baton has now successfully been passed, they're going to continue to move on into the future, into God's purpose, without kind of that chaotic period of no king on the throne. Oh, he's supposed to be king. Oh, he's supposed to be king. The kingdom can just roll on into the future smoothly. Now, no doubt this would have been shocking to Adonijah. Remember, he's at campaign headquarters trying on crowns, right? He's partying with his buddies. They're having a great time when this news arrives, and his dreams are shattered. As I told you last week, Adonijah would certainly have known that Solomon was the chosen king of Israel. But he didn't like that news. And so he acts to subvert the will of the Lord and place himself on the throne. And so while this is a shock to everybody, I wonder just how shocking it would have been to Adonijah. Maybe he said, you know, now that everybody's saying, long live King Adonijah, now that we're throwing feasts and it's a big celebration, now everybody will just accept that I'm king and we can move on. Maybe he was surprised to that extent, but he knew that he wasn't the rightful king of Israel. He would have grown up in this house, David's palace. He would have heard the words spoken by David. He would have recalled the words that they had been written down by the king and his staff. He would have known, but no, he's working to subvert the Lord. Now, can you imagine, as there is this great celebration at Adonijah's campaign headquarters, there's this great grand celebration, news comes in that the king has installed a new king on the throne, and it's not Adonijah. Can you imagine how all the oxygen in the room would have been sucked out of that place? Right? Because in this very moment, Adonijah knows that he's on the wrong side of this. And in this very moment, everyone around him realizes that they're on the wrong side of this. And so everybody starts to look. You can imagine the tension in the room as Jonathan delivers this news of the new king of Israel. We see we're going to see in a moment how Adonijah's guests, how they respond to this news. But first, I want to give you our first principle for today. And it's good news for us, church. Our first principle is this. Man cannot stop God's plan. Now, man stops all the time. It's a plan that cannot be subverted by the enemy. That's good news, right? Like when you look at the world and you see how messed up the world is, we can be confident that God has a plan and he will accomplish that plan. We never have to be concerned that God was surprised with what we saw in the news today. Oh, I wonder what God thinks. There's never a moment when God is scrambling in heaven, trying to come up with an alternative plan for what just happened in your life. It never happens. We serve the sovereign God of the universe, the creator God of all things, and he's never thrown off his game. He never slides off the throne. He's always in control. Can you say amen? It's good news. Man cannot stop God's plan. If God wants to do something, he's going to do it. Man is powerless to stop him. Now, this should both encourage and challenge us, because I never want to stand in the way of God's plan. How about you? Right? We want to be aligned. We saw that last week. We want to be aligned with God's plan. We need to get on God's page. We don't need God to get on our page. He's in control. Look at verse 49. We see how the guests respond. It says, then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose. Yeah, I'll bet. All the guests trembled and rose, and each went his own way. The place emptied out. Right? Everybody's scared now. It just empties out. Everybody goes to their own homes. They're probably going to spend some time hiding for a while. It says in verse 50, Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now, he's scared because he has been caught in treasonous activity. Right? He's subverting the will of God. He has proclaimed himself to be king. He has dragged all of these other people into it. Remember one of the points last week? If you're going to go down the road of wrong thinking, if you're going to have some stinking thinking in your life, don't drag others into it with you. If you're going to be stubborn, leave everybody else out of it, because there will come consequences for the people that you drag into your foolishness. Right? We want our minds to be aligned with the Word of God. We want to be open to instruction. We want to hear counsel. If we find ourselves in a position where everyone else is wrong and we're the only ones right, that's a red flag. We should slow our roll, tap the brakes a little bit. Maybe we're wrong. Remember the whole exercise last week? We made ourselves acknowledge to each other that sometimes we're wrong. Do we need to do that again this week? right? Sometimes we're wrong. And so we don't want to drag others into our foolish thinking. And that's what happens here with Adonijah. He has dragged all these people into his foolish thinking, and now they're afraid, and he's afraid. It says he goes and he takes hold of the horns of the altar. What does that mean? You could say that taking the hold of the horns of the altar is akin to seeking asylum or begging for mercy, right? The act of grabbing the horns of the altar was a statement. Mercy! And Adonijah's scared to death, and so he goes to the place where he believes he can find mercy. Let's see if he does find mercy there. Verse 51, and then it was told Solomon, behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon. For behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. And so here at the close of chapter 1, we see an act of mercy from the king. Now you can say this is a contingent act of mercy, because Solomon says, listen, I'm going to show you mercy if you can hold on to it. If you are a worthy man, you're going to live. But if you are a wicked man, you're going to die. And so basically, essentially, what Solomon has done is he's given Adonijah enough rope to hang himself with. Now, what will he do with it? Will he prove to be worthy, or will he prove to be wicked? And we'll see that as the story plays out in chapter 2. He doesn't have to die. He's been granted mercy. We'll see if he appreciates it or not. Now, at the beginning of chapter 2, we see the death of a legend. David has come to the end of his life and has a final exchange with Solomon, his son, the newly minted king of Israel. These are his final words recorded in Scripture, so they're important words, right? The final words of a parent to a child, those are important, significant words. And if you have the opportunity to hear one last time from your loved one, the last words they give you are important to us, and we hold them dear. And so we see this exchange between David and his son, David's final words. Let's enjoy them together because they are a challenge to us as well. We can learn from these words as well. It says, when David's time drew near, his time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Powerful words from a dying father to his son. Now you'll notice in these words, this portion of David's final words, it's all business. There are no niceties, at least not in the record of Scripture, there are no niceties exchanged. There's no tearful goodbye. David's right to business, because he knows his moments are limited and his son is about to rule in his place. Like, what do you decide on what to say? What does a father say to his son in that moment as he's about to leave the earth and his son is about to rule in his place? That's a lot of pressure. And so David, he disposes with the niceties. He gets right down to business and he says, Solomon, listen to me. I'm serious. This is a serious moment between David and his son. He says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Now, that's a curious statement. What does that mean? David's simply saying, in a very poetic way, I'm going to die. But why does he lead with that? Well, because he wants Solomon to know the seriousness of the moment, that these moments are precious and few. And he wants also Solomon to understand that he will one day walk this path that all the earth must travel. Right, Solomon, I'm going the way of all the earth. One day you're going to go the way of the of all the earth, and you should mind your own humanity and live well. How many know that we should live in a way that we could meet our Maker any moment and be ready to go? Right? That's our principle number two this morning. Live ready to meet your Maker. Church, are you ready to meet your Maker this morning? Are you ready? Are there some things you need to polish up? Not in terms of salvation. You know, this is, as a father, this challenges me as a father. Am I ready? You know, should the Lord call me home? I'm ready to meet my Maker because Jesus shed his blood over me. That we're good there. You know, but am I ready to meet my Maker in terms of, is my family ready to carry on after me once I meet my Maker? This is challenging words from a father. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, son. You're going to lose me in a moment. And so listen. I believe David was ready to meet his Maker. I love one of his psalms, Psalm 17, verse 15. Look what he says. This is where his heart's at. Psalm 17, 15, he says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness." I shall behold your face in righteousness. How many know, church, that we will behold the face of God in righteousness, not because of some virtue of our own, but because Christ has made us righteous? Do you understand that? Right? That's why we can say that with confidence. When I wake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. And so David is ready to meet his Maker. He's ready to go home. And as part of his last words to his son, he tells his son, listen, you need to mind your own humanity and live well. He goes on then to describe what that looks like to Solomon. Firstly, he says, be strong and show yourself a man. In modern language, it's like, all right, Solomon, it's time to cowboy up now. You need to put your big boy pants on. It's time to be a man, and it's time to prove yourself a man. Do you realize that Solomon is about 17 years old here? He's about 17 years old. He's standing beside the deathbed of his father. He's the newly minted king of Israel, 17 years old. All of that pressure, can you imagine? And David says, listen, you're going to have to prove yourself to be a man. Prove yourself to be a man. And he's going to go on to describe what that looks like to Solomon. And in a nutshell, I'll say it means obeying the Lord. And I'm so glad that the Bible defines true biblical masculinity in this one verse. Walk with the Lord. Walk in obedience with the Lord. Prove yourself to be a real man. Walk with the Lord. He says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies. Solomon, I'm about to die. Prove yourself to be a man. Obey the Lord. He says the same thing over and over again. He just reiterates the same thing. Walking, keep the charge of the Lord, same thing. Walking in his ways, same thing. Keeping his statutes, same thing. Keeping his commandments, same thing. His rules, his testimonies. What God said, you do it, Solomon. And if you do what God says, you will be successful in all your ways. Do we realize that that is true for us as well today? That's true. You know, sometimes we wonder, man, Pastor Rick, I don't understand, man. Things just don't seem to be going my way. They never seem to be going my way. Well, are you obeying the Lord? First of all, that's the first question. Sometimes you're obeying the Lord. Sometimes you're aligned with God, and just life is hard because life is hard. But when we approach difficulty, when we experience difficulty in our lives, we should kind of enter this self-examination, time of self-examination, say, all right, Lord, have I maneuvered myself out of alignment with your will? Am I not being obedient to what your word says? Am I doing my own thing? Those are questions we should be asking ourselves. Because what David reiterates to his son here is, if you will obey the Lord, his charge, walk in his ways, his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, things will go well with you and you'll know success in all that you do. That leads us to principle number three. Honoring God brings lasting success. Now, I know you know this, so I don't want to insult your intelligence this morning, but we know that true success has nothing to do with how rich you are. Right? True wealth has nothing to do with how much you have in your bank account, what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in. right? True success is a kingdom. It's a matter of the kingdom. Kingdom success, kingdom wealth. Honor the Lord and you will be successful in the kingdom. That's what we want. It doesn't matter how rich we are. It doesn't matter that we can't all afford a 15-day cruise to... You can tell him I was picking on him. I've known Pastor Jim for 20-plus years. We're brothers. You can tell him. Right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we have or don't have. We want to be successful. It was important that Solomon be successful as the king of Israel. Now, we know that Solomon's going to be a rich dude. But that has nothing to do with how successful he is for the kingdom. David says, if you want to be successful, Solomon, honor the Lord in everything you do. We know Solomon's going to make some serious mistakes. Serious mistakes. But David is encouraging him to obey the Lord. We understand this too, correct, church, that saying I love you to the Lord means much less than saying I love you to the Lord by our obedience. You know, Jesus told us, he said, I know them who love me, right? He knows if you love him when you keep his commandments, when you obey the Lord. That's an expression. The greatest expression of love to the Lord is not our song in worship. It's not our song in praise. It is obedience to the Lord. Amen? And so David is telling Solomon, listen, if you want to be successful, honor the Lord. That's how you stay near the Lord. That's how you gather near the Lord. That's how you honor him. You'll experience lasting success. Look at verse 5. It says, moreover, now I'll warn you as we go into this next part, the deep spiritual stuff is over. And now David is trying to balance the spreadsheet. Look at what he says. Moreover, in verse 5, moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. Here's Joab. How he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. You'll remember Joab is a commander of Israel's armies. He is the commander of Israel's armies, and he has been a loose cannon from the start. He's brash. He's angry. He acts out of emotion. He's often disrespectful to the king. He lacks that deep respect for the throne, although he has always been dedicated and faithful to David. He's just been this guy, hard to control. And David says, you know, Joab needs to be dealt with. And he references how Joab treated these two commanders of Israel, Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether. Just to review what he did to these guys, Abner... this is at a time when the kingdom is divided and you have battling armies on each side of Israel, and you have David's armies and you have the armies of Saul, and they're going out. This is actually Saul's son, Mephibosheth. There was this whole mess, but not the son, not Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. We're dealing with another guy. But Abner is warring against, as a commander of Israel, he's warring against David. And Abner is being pursued. The battle is lost, and Abner flees, and he's being pursued by Joab's brother, Asahel. Remember this story. Asahel, it describes him, he's as fast as a deer. Guy's quick on his feet. He's in pursuit of Abner. And Abner looks back and he sees that Asahel is pursuing him. And he says, Asahel, turn back. Don't pursue. Asahel keeps pursuing. Joab's brother keeps pursuing Abner. Abner says, listen, just kill one of these other guys, but let me live. And the reason he does that, he says, how will I be able to look your brother Joab in the face if I kill you? Asahel doesn't turn back. He continues to pursue Abner, and he finally catches up with Abner, and Abner kills him. He kills Asahel. You remember, he ran him through with the blunt end of a spear so that the spear came out his back, and he died that instant. And so Joab was very angry at the death of his brother. And what made things worse is that David, as many times as he did many times throughout his reign, he's trying to reconcile the kingdom. He's trying to unite the kingdom. And so in an effort to unite the kingdom, David makes peace with Abner. And this infuriates Joab. And so Joab decides to take matters into his own hands. They've made peace. David has made peace. He's tried to unite the kingdom. And so Joab lures Abner under a white flag into the gate and embraces him and runs him through with a sword in cold blood. And so Abner kills in a time of peace. He avenges in a time of peace for blood that had been shed in war. He had no right to do this, but he kills Abner in cold blood. Joab kills Abner in cold blood. Remember Amasa. During this whole episode, when Absalom is trying to unseat David and take him off the throne, Absalom has an army, and Absalom appoints Amasa as commander over his army. And we know how this whole thing turns out. Absalom dies, the army retreats, and once again, David tries to unite the kingdom. And in that action of reconciliation, he installs Amasa as king over the armies, and he demotes Joab. And so you know that made Joab angry again. And so Joab conceals himself as a common soldier among the men, and he draws near to Amasa. And when he comes near to Amasa, he reveals himself. Amasa greets him like a brother, and they embrace. Joab kisses him on the cheek, and then Joab runs him through with a sword. And it says he opened his abdomen up, and his entrails spilled out onto the ground. An ugly scene. So that was Joab for you. And so here on his deathbed, David tells Solomon, you're a wise kid, you're going to have to deal with this guy. But what I ask you is not to let him, his gray hair, go down to the grave or go down to Sheol in peace. I want you to deal with him. Now, no doubt David understands that just as Joab has been a grief to David, he will certainly be an issue for this 17-year-old king. He knows Joab's going to be trouble. Solomon, you got to deal with him. You got to deal with him. And so we'll see Solomon deal with Joab later in this chapter, but not this morning. Let's continue in verse 7. It says, but deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And so you'll remember as Absalom is approaching the city, he has an army. David flees with his court and his family and men with him, the Pelethites, the Cherethites. They flee with the king. And as he's fleeing, there are some men that demonstrated loyalty to the king and some men that mocked the king. Barzillai, an elderly man, a wealthy man, was one that demonstrated loyalty to David. You'll remember he brought food and drink and supplies to David and all who were with him. And so now on David's deathbed, he remembers the kindness of Barzillai. Barzillai was that guy. David meets him at the Jordan as David is ready to cross the Jordan and go back into the city to take the throne. And he says, Barzillai, come with me. I'll care for you the rest of your days. And Barzillai says, David, I'm 80 years old. I can't see anymore. I can't taste anymore. I can't hear the sounds of singing. Just let me go back to my town and die and be buried with my family. But David never forgot the actions of Barzillai. And so here on his deathbed, he tells Solomon to treat loyally those of the house of Barzillai and treat them or let them be among those who eat at your table. And Solomon will be loyal to them. Verse 8, the same cannot be said of this next guy. Verse 8, it says, there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a Benjaminite, from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless. For you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do with him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. So what's David doing here? Shimei is that guy, as David is fleeing, he does the opposite of Barzillai. He's kicking up dust. He's throwing rocks down at the king. He's cursing King David. You remember as King David's commanders were like, let's just go up there, lob off his head. We'll roll his head down the hill to you. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the episode, right? We'll just roll his head down to you. David's like, no, just leave him alone. Perhaps the Lord will reward me for not acting against this mistreatment. Remember the story. And so now on David's deathbed, he essentially is telling his son, listen, I swore mercy to him. I told Shimei that I will not kill him. But you know what? I'm going to die, and now you're king, and you can kill him. That's what David is doing here. He's like, listen, this guy needs to be dealt with. He's proven himself to be disloyal. And he mistreated me, and I swore to him that I would not kill him, and I won't. I'm going to honor my word, but you're king now, and you can kill him. So Shimei, David never forgets. I guess David, he never forgot those who were loyal, and he never forgot those who were disloyal. And so he instructs his son, interestingly, regarding these three specific men. We know that David was mistreated or treated well by many other people, but for some reason he held on to these three names on his deathbed. And so Solomon will deal with these three guys, and we'll see that as the story plays out. Look at verse 10. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. We're going to end there this morning. But we're going to see a young man take the throne of his father. And unfortunately, Solomon is going to start making mistakes right away. But he will learn, and he won't stop making mistakes. He's never going to grow out of that. How many know we don't grow out of making mistakes? And Solomon's not going to grow out of making mistakes, neither do we. And we're going to see him rule well in certain circumstances, and we're going to see him not rule well in others. But what a pressure and what a weight on a young man. And you know what? He's not even the youngest king that will take the throne in Israel. There are kings that are half his age that will take the throne of Israel, which is amazing to me. But a young man here being passed the throne by a legendary king, the legendary king of Israel. King David is one of the most mentioned people in all of Scripture. He's significant, and we know that Christ will reign on the throne of his father David one day. And so a significant legendary man lived a legendary life, and now Solomon has huge shoes to fill. And so, but God will be with him, and God will give him wisdom. But in conclusion this morning, let's just review quickly our three principles from our story today. Number one, man cannot stop God's plan. God has put into motion his great plan for this universe and for this earth. He set time in motion. And it pleases me and it gives me joy and confidence to know that God will accomplish the things that he set out to accomplish. How many have noticed that life can feel a little chaotic? Life can get crazy, feel chaotic. You know, sometimes when life is a mess and life is swirling around you, you just need to step back and say, okay, Lord, life feels crazy right now, but I know that you're in control and that you will accomplish the things you set forth to accomplish, and your word will accomplish the things for which you sent it forth to accomplish. And so, God, even though it feels wild right now, it feels crazy and chaotic, I choose to be confident in you because no man can stop your plan. Principle number two, live ready to meet your maker. You know, I often, if I've done a lot of funerals now over the course of my ministry, and I make it a practice of asking those gathered there if they can guarantee me 100% that they're going to make it home from that service. Can anyone in this place guarantee me that this morning that you, by beyond a shadow of a doubt, 100% you're going to make it home? Raise your hand if you can guarantee me that. No, because we all know the reality, and that is that God does not promise us the next moment, the next breath. He doesn't promise that we'll see tomorrow, and so we live ready every moment to meet our Maker. What does that look like? Oh, God, thank you for your grace. First of all, thank you for your grace that no matter when my life ends, whenever this heart stops beating, Father, thank you that I will be able to stand before you in righteousness because of what Christ has done. And so we're always giving him praise for what he's done. That's the first thing. Ready to meet our Maker. Secondly, we're ready to meet our Maker in a practical sense that we put our life in order. We put our house in order so that our families are not left in misery and not left in chaos when we leave the scene. We're ready to go. We need to live ready to go. Death comes suddenly, church, and so we must always be ready to meet the one who created us. Finally, honoring God produces lasting success. If we want to be successful, kingdom success, if we want kingdom success in this life, we must honor God in all that we do, obeying his commandments. That is our truest expression of love. You know, I say it often, Father, I love you and I thank you seems so inadequate. And that's because those words are inadequate for what he's done. He deserves more than words. He deserves our obedience. He deserves our surrender. He deserves us making a choice to follow him each and every day. He deserves us saying no to ourselves and yes to him. No to our will and yes to his will every single day. He deserves it. It's our highest form of worship. And if we do that, church, we'll experience success in this life and the next. And that's what he wants for us. And so thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Would you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. Can I have the elders come forward and just prepare to pray? If you need prayer, our elders will be at the front ready to minister to you, pray with you. We find it an honor. We consider it an honor to be able to pray with you in the mornings. And anytime you need prayer, church, throughout the week, you can reach out. And the elders are available to come and pray with you and counsel with you. If you're struggling, it's one of the things that it's one of the more important aspects of being an elder at NC Church is caring for the body. You know, the numbers thing is not nearly as important as caring for God's flock. Amen? And so utilize these men of God. Their wives, they love Jesus, and so take advantage of that. Would you bow your heads with me, and let's close our eyes this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. As we study through 1 Kings, God, we know that there is a lot to learn. Father, I pray that we would be able to carry your truth out of this place, apply it to our lives. God, I'm so thankful that no man can stop your plan. I'm so glad that when you have purpose to do something, Father, you do it. I'm so glad that we can be confident in you. No matter how dark this world gets, we know that you are on the throne and that you will accomplish your will, your purpose, your plan. And God, we're so thankful that because of what Jesus has done, we can live every moment ready to meet our Maker. And I pray, Lord, if there is someone in this place this morning that has not surrendered their life to Jesus, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself this morning. As they stand here in this place, God, I pray that they would feel the drawing of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, as you draw them near. God, I pray that they would put their faith and their trust in you. God, we can be certain as we live out our lives here on earth that when we breathe our last, we are at home in glory with you. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, that they would choose to have faith in you this morning. The Bible declares that if we will believe in our hearts, if we will confess with our mouths that Jesus is who he said he was, that he did what he said he came to do, that he is the risen Savior, that he died on the cross, that he rose again for us to wash our sins away. If we believe that and confess that, we will be saved. And so, Father, I just pray that everyone in this house this morning would be saved this morning, that as we exit this building, that we would be certain of our eternity no matter what happens on this earth. God, we thank you that we can live ready to meet our Maker, Father, and we pray for your help this morning, help honoring you in each moment of every day, God, that we would choose obedience, that would be our great act of worship, our expression of love to you, our obedience to your commands. And so, Father, we need your help to do that, because we're not strong enough in ourselves, but Lord, we know that you've put your Spirit in us, and with your Holy Spirit, we can achieve these things and accomplish these things. And so, Father, help us, I pray. Father, help us as we go out into the world to be people that show Jesus to those around us. God, help the world to see you in us. Help us to live in a way that points people to you. Father, we never want to live in a way that defames your name or points people away from you. We want to point the way. Help us to be salt and light in our communities. Father, we love you and we thank you. We give you praise in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church.